Chapter 21 of Proverbs, if you want to turn there. Chapter 21. Solomon probably, again, is one of the most amazing persons in the whole world. Not only because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, but the counsel that he gives in the Proverbs, you know, he should have listened to the word of God, because whatever he preached, he didn't keep. We have that as a record in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he writes at the end of his life, and he says the conclusion of the whole matter is fear God and keep his commandments. But in the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he says life is nothing but vanity. No matter what you do, it's all emptiness of life apart from God. The only thing that can bring satisfaction and completeness in your life is to know God intimately. I agree with him. Intimately with God. And what blew me away as he starts chapter 21 of Proverbs, he says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Notice how this is important, that leaders in the world need to put their trust and faith in receiving wisdom and knowledge from God. And yet think of how many leaders today don't even believe in God. And you think about how God allows bad kings, bad presidents, and prime ministers, and kings and queens to be put on the throne so that God can bring judgment. Think about that. Remember the book of Daniel? When God used King Nebuchadnezzar against Israel to come and take them into captivity for 70 years, and to destroy the temple of God, to take the Ark of the Covenant and all the utensils, all the plates, everything with them, and at the same time to leave the poor behind and take all these young people and old people to Babylon, 1,000 miles away for 70 years. And yet, God was in charge. Why? Because Daniel was there. God always has his remnant. Always, no matter what. I believe today he has his remnant even today. And I believe that as the nations of the world are growing weary, and there are so many political problems, and there are so many threats in the world, that these leaders are not really looking for God's counsel or God's wisdom, but they're trusting in themselves. And that's why they're in a big mess. That's why they're in a big mess. When you go back into the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you read about the kings of Judah and the kings of the northern kingdom, the good and the bad kings, those that really trusted in God and prayed to God, and then those that were proud and didn't ask for God, the judgment of God came. And then in the times of the book of Judges, once Joshua died and that remnant of people died, their children and their children's children, it says in Judges chapter 2 verse 10, and when that generation died, there arose another generation that did not know the Lord, but they worshiped all the gods of the land. All the gods of the land. That's what I fear today. That your children, my children, our grandchildren, if they don't get brainwashed, if they don't come to that conclusion that God is on the throne, and we as parents and grandparents, if we don't teach our children and grandchildren and be an example of God's love and grace and mercy, our children are going to perish. They're going to perish. Because we're not living in the 70s or 80s like the Jesus People movement. These are different times. These are different times, my friends. And I don't want to be negative in that area, but I'm just warning you according to the word of God. Because as Solomon speaks here concerning the king's heart to be in the hand of the Lord, he says, like the river of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Which means what? God is in control. Speaking of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. A president, a prime minister, whoever it may be, even you and I, every decision we make is controlled by God. Controlled by God. You're not in control. I'm not in control. God's in control. He'll do whatever he wants to do. And so it's really important to align ourselves with the purposes and the will of God so that we don't get ourselves in trouble. I love the proverb, the way he brings it out, the word of God. And then look at verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Notice, knowledge is divine. The Lord evaluates our motives, notice, and not merely our actions, our motives. He checks out our motives to see if they're real or not. He weighs them in the balances to see if it's really selfishly what we're asking or doing. And then he intervenes and he tries to get us on track. But many times the problem is not God, the problem is us. We're not listening. We're not submitting to the will of God. And we need to come to that place where we are submissive to God's perfect will in our lives so that he can bless us. And he can lead us and guide us and provide for us. Think of what's happening in the world today. People are so concerned about their jobs and their places where they live. And it's just really horrible what's happened to America just in a few years. And I really believe in reading about revival that the only way in Scotland, in Ireland, England, in any part of the world, when people were going bad and things were going bad, the church, one person started praying. Praying and praying and praying, and then two and then three and then others and many. And through prayer, revival came. Revival came. God intervened. And I really believe that the church needs to wake up. And we need to be praying like never before. God sees the actions of men's hearts and those in leadership and those in the church. And then look at verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifices. Notice the priority is doing righteousness. Being right with God. The Lord requires righteousness before religious service. Your religion means nothing to God if you're not obedient to God's word. He doesn't care. You can give all the money you want. You can come to church all the times you want. But if you're not living a righteous life, it is in vain. It is in vain. God won't honor it. The Lord's requirement is righteousness. Righteousness, being right with God. Living holy lives. Being honest in working with people. Being honest in your job. Not taking anything, a pencil or paper or anything, stealing from anybody. Paying your taxes. Paying your things to the Lord. Being an honest and righteous person, then God will bless you. But if you don't do those things, then how can you expect the blessings of God in your life? You can't do that. You can't snow God. You can't con God. God knows you. He knows me. He knows all of us. And the requirement given to us by God is righteousness, holiness, to be right with God. And God expects us to repent. And God expects us to step up to the plate and say, okay, Lord, here I am. This is what I've done. I want to get right with you, and I want you to use my life. And you know, God will do it. He will do it. If you humble yourself, he'll do it. And then in verse 4, he says, a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing at the wicked are sin. Notice the characters here of trait and pride. Arrogance and pride is sin before God. Think of how many people are arrogant and they're not humble. It's a sin before God. As Christians, we should be humble. As Christians, we should never get proud. And yet we do. It's really important to remind ourselves of the character of Jesus, that he came and he humbled himself. And he took upon himself the body of a man. Imagine, he stripped himself from heaven to come to this earth and to be a servant and to go to the cross and to die for your sins and my sins. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then why is it that people are so haughty, so proud? They have a proud heart. And it's important because a lot of times husbands can be like that and wives can be like that. And even parents do that. The children catch on to that and then the children become proudful too. It's sad. One of the things about South America, you know, when you're flying, you see these business guys from Peru, Chile, Colombia, whatever. They're in the upper class. There's three classes, upper, middle, and low class. And in South America, it's worse than here. In South America, the upper class, those that have money, they don't mix with the poor. They look down on them. They look down on them. You'll never see a poor person in a restaurant where there's actually people that are rich. Ever. And you can see when they look on the poor, they look down on them. Like they're dirt. And that should never be, for the Christian should never be like that. God is not a respecter of persons, whether you're rich or poor or medium, whatever it is, doesn't really matter. God intends you to be loving and kind and forgiving, and he doesn't want you to be proudful. Why? Because pride will take you down. Pride will take you down. And you know when it's pride, people walking down, they look at you like, you know, I'm something else. Oh, I love to talk to people like that. Especially if they challenge me, I love people like that. Because you know what? God is in control. And I've seen people like that get humbled. It's like Keith Reeder, one time, one of the Bible teachers, he passed away already from Calvary Chapel. He was on a Greg Laurie's church back in the 70s when Greg started Harvest. And they had just this new little church, you know, and Greg didn't want to teach because he was, you know, we were young and we were scared. So he went ahead and preached, and when he got off the pulpit, you know, Keith Reeder, he said, man, that was the best sermon I ever gave. He was full of pride. And as he started to walk down the stairs, he slipped and he flipped. And he ended up on his back and he says, okay, God, I got it. God has ways of taking us down. He got a little puffed up and God blew him off, you know. And I think that's really something that we need to understand that, you know, I mean, if you're blessed, don't be proudful. Be humble. Lowliness. Allow God to use your life. Look at Jesus as your great example. Nobody else. He humbled himself and became a servant by going to the cross. He died to himself. And he died for you and he died for me. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. And arrogant pride is sin before God. Verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone is hasty surely to poverty. So prosperity and patient planning, patient and planting leads to what? Prosperity. And again, prosperity, you need to be careful with who you're going to give the glory to. If you have a lot of knowledge, a lot of wisdom, and God blesses you with the business, or God blesses you with whatever, all the glory and honor always goes to the Lord. Why? Because he gave you the brain. He gives you the knowledge. He gives you the wisdom. And yet what happens to people when they're humble and they start prospering and become rich, whatever, all of a sudden they don't give glory to God any longer, but they take the credit. And they think they're the ones that build the house. When yet the foundation was from God and he built the house. But now you're taking credit for it. You can't take credit for anything. All the glory and honor goes to the Lord. For whatever he's doing, whatever he will do, he gets the glory fully and completely. Whenever there's prosperity, it's because of the Lord. He takes up one, he takes down the other. The Bible says in the actual Psalms. And then verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue. Notice this, prosperity by what? By fraud. Those of you that are in business, listen carefully. No cheating. No cheating in business. You have to be honest. You can't cheat the government. You can't jack up your prices. You hire to get people to buy and then rip them off. You have to be moderate. You have to be honest in your business dealings. Very important. Look what he says. He says, getting treasured by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Notice that. A fortune gained by fraud means what? That God eventually will take it away. You can't keep it. Eventually God will take it from you, and you can't give it to nobody else. And then look what he says, verse 7. This is so cool. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice, retribution here. The wicked will be destroyed in their own devices. They can't get away with what they're doing. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. So righteousness revealed in his works here. Righteous behavior reveals righteous character. Righteous character. You want to be righteous before God and the world. You don't want people to talk behind your back. They will, but if you really are righteous, you don't have to worry about that. One thing Pastor Chuck taught us is that when somebody is talking against you, you don't retaliate or whatever happens. That, you know what, if you try to defend yourself, he told us, the Lord won't defend you. Don't ever try to defend yourself, then the Lord won't defend you. If you're not really guilty, let it go. Let God be your defender. But when you start manipulating, you start talking out and you try to defend yourself, guess what? God steps back and says, okay, go ahead, try to defend yourself. You end up losing. You'll end up losing. But if you stand back and you really trust in the Lord and say, Lord, you're my lawyer and my defender, I stand behind you, Lord. I sit my mouth. I won't say nothing. I'm just going to pray. Then God will honor you. He will honor you in all your decisions. It's really cool how God brings it out here. And look what else he says, verse 9. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with contentious women. So here he's talking about family, peaceful relationships in the home. Here again, the simplicity with peace, better than prosperity and strife. Think of how many homes are in strife all the time. Husband, wife, children going crazy. When a home should be at peace. And a lot of times, it's the wife or it's the husband. And then the children are standing back and they're learning by example as you're standing there and you're fighting and saying things that are not good in front of your children. That is going into their ears and to their hearts. And they'll never forget it. And when they grow up, they'll do the same thing. So we need to really be careful how we do that. Make sure your house is in peace, not constantly in turmoil and strife and fighting and quarreling. And then verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Here's the character traits. He says, the wicked pursue evil and not mercy. The wicked always want to gain in themselves. They're wicked. You can't trust the wicked. They want to get you good. What you need to do is put them in the hands of the Lord and pray that God will take care of the situation and take care of those people that are constantly trying to bring you down. And then in verse 11, he says, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, notice, he receives knowledge. I love that. Discipline. It's effects of discipline. Mature people are determined to learn very easily. When you submit yourself to the Lord, you're reading the Word of God, and you're reading, meditating, and you're taking it all in, guess what's going to happen? The Word of God is going to be sustained by your heart, and when you need it, it's going to come out of you. The knowledge and the wisdom of God. You'll have answers to people's questions, spiritually speaking, because you're a student of the Word of God. Verse 12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked. Notice that. God sees what's going on in the house of the wicked. Overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. God will judge. God will judge the wicked. Righteous, the righteous will be satisfied when the wicked will be punished. Sure enough, at the day of judgment, on the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. Once hell is emptied out and hell is thrown into the lake of fire with Satan, the devil himself, and Antichrist, false prophet, and every demon, there's going to be a whole line of millions and billions of people, and the books are going to be open. And he says, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Heavy. People don't even know that. And one day the wicked will go into the lake of fire. First they'll go to hell, and from hell they'll go to the lake of fire. Spending eternity with the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil, all of his demons, and every wicked human being. Every Mussolini, Hitler, and Nero, and all these people from the past will be there. That's why you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. So here God really brings out this whole thing of judgment. Then in punishment too, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. If you don't help the poor, one day when you're poor, nobody's going to help you. Nobody's going to help you. Now you have to be careful with scams. You know how you get off the freeways and there's guys asking for money, the same guys all the time. They got their spots. Okay? I thought one day I should dress up like a real, you know, guy and sit there. How much could I make? You know? And think about this. There may be guys in the freeway there asking for money. When they're finished, they get in their Mercedes and they go. You never know. But there's real people. You have to pray for discernment. Is this person a real street person? Does he really need help? Or is he trying to riff up other people? There are a lot of people with what? With needs today. Today we saw, Dale and I were going to lunch. We saw two hippie girls, you know, down at the freeway asking for money. We have no money, no food, and people are giving money to them. And they have their dog with them, you know, the whole thing. But I mean, if you're young, why don't you get a job? You know what I'm saying? You're healthy to do that, but people are lazy. And then on the other case, there are people that are sick and weak and they need help. And surely there is probably more poor people than rich people. Think of your own neighborhoods. Think of the people that you know that have nothing today and they're losing everything. And if you don't help people when the help is there and God tells you to do that, then you won't be helped when you need help. That's what he's saying here. Look what else he says. Verse 14. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and the bribe behind the back strong wrath. Injustice and bribery. Bribes can effectively pacify an angry person, but only for a while. Verse 15. It is the joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the worker of iniquity. Notice justice and its effects. How people respond to justice reveals what? Their character. Their character. Be careful. Verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Another one says, in the assembly of fools. Here he's talking about the wisdom and the importance of wisdom. Those who abandon the way of wisdom inevitably have ruined their lives. They ruin their lives. They have no counsel. No counsel at all. Verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And now notice what he's saying here. Living a life of self-indulgence and pleasure will do what? Will bring you to poverty. Bring you to poverty. If you don't know how to save, if you're not moderating your spending, then what happens if you're constantly using your credit cards, you're going to be in debt. That's not cash. You got to pay. And it's incredible how many people use their credit cards like it's cash. And then the percentage that is given by the bank to pay back, and if you don't pay back, they're going to get you more. It's really important that you're blameless, especially in the days we're living, you need to be debt free. Debt free. Not be in bondage to somebody else. I mean, there's so much going on in the world today. And here the Proverbs has really spoken to my heart. To really be wise in the things that we do. Because the world is really wicked against God fully and completely. Look what else he says. Verse 18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. So again, he's speaking about judgment here. Verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Amen to that. Amen to that. Being alone is preferable than enduring with a strifeful woman. Forget that stuff. You know? Peace, brother. That's the way to go. In verse 20. There is a desirable treasure in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Notice what he says here. It's important. With keen foresight and appropriate frugality, wise people prepare for the future. You got to look at what's going to happen 10, 20 years from now. It doesn't mean you have it, you don't have it, but you have to be a wise planner for the future because you don't know what could happen. I think of how many people, you know, like just before 4 years ago when they were retiring and they thought that their retirement was going to last forever and all of a sudden the economy went down, everything went down. Some of these people are going back to work and they've lost all their savings. Think about that. Anything could happen. So you have to have a plan before God, asking God for his wisdom and his knowledge. Lord, what do you want me to do? Put our trust in the Lord, not in your bank accounts. Verse 21. He who follows righteousness, is notice, and mercy, finds life, righteousness, and honor. I love that. Notice the rewards of righteousness. The virtue will be rewarded. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. So here is wisdom stronger than strength. It is more effective to use wisdom than to rely in your own strength. Wisdom is the principal thing. Being wise is better than being strong. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth, that's a good one, with his tongue, keeps his soul from trouble. We need to be careful with our speech. We need to be careful what we say with our lips. Because people who confront other people, you know, they can hurt a person by their words. I mean, I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. You get angry and you say things that you can never take back. Never take back. And what do those words do? They already hurt that person. Oh yeah, you can say I'm sorry. And they can forgive you, but you still did the hurt. You still hurt that person. And you know what happens? They won't trust you another time. Because they get to know who you are. So you need to really be careful in the way you treat people and the things that you say to people because God keeps a record. Verse 24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer, is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Notice again the character traits of pride. Notice the verse here describes the nature of what? Irreligious mockers and insolent and proud people. Proud people. Verse 25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. The lazy person that never goes anywhere. The lazy man comes to ruin because the desire for him is not work, but sleep. He wants to kick back. Man, it's amazing to me, counseling people, how many lazy people there are in the world. I mean, young guys that don't want to work. They have no responsibilities. They leech off their parents. And the parents are dumb enough to give them money. It's sad. I mean, if he's healthy and strong, he or she, they need to move on. They need to learn responsibility. That's what the Proverbs teach this. And a lot of times, mothers are more sensitive than fathers. That's why my wife is with me. I don't really care, you know. I said, get a job or, you know, whatever, you know. But mom said, oh, they're my little sons and let's help them. Forget that stuff. If they're strong enough to work, let them go to work. But then at the same time, think how you can hurt them by not really allowing them to live in your house, yes. But if they really don't want to get a job, why should you have them in your house? If they're going to live in my house, you got to pay rent. You got to pay rent. You got to teach them responsibility. That's how I did with my boys. When they were 18 years, they all left. They're all responsible. They all got jobs. I bought them their first car, your little junky car. I bought them that. That's cool. And it's important because you as a parent have to be the example to them. And if you have lazy parents, you have lazy children. You have to be the example. And I think that Solomon is giving great counsel here to the parents, because there are so many parents today that are babysitting their children. Their guy's 34 years old, still living in the house. Something's wrong. Something is wrong, you know? And it's sad, because here's a parent in his 60s, 70s, getting ready to retire, already retired, and gets a Social Security check, and is actually giving it to his son, and he's 45 years old, and he's healthy, and he doesn't want to work. That's something's wrong. Man, you can't take advantage of the old people. You cannot do that. God won't get you. I'm going to move on. Verse 26. He says, he covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The generosity of giving, notice, is the evidence of what? Righteousness. The lazy come to ruin because the desire is not to do anything. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Worship is unacceptable here. God hates worship without, listen, righteousness. This is important. You come to the house of God, and outside of the house of God, throughout the week, you're living like hell. You come to the house of God, you raise your hands, you worship the Lord, you're a hypocrite. It's unacceptable before God. He doesn't accept it. He wants clean lips and a clean heart and holy hands. The reason we raise our hands is surrendering and at the same time submitting my life to Jesus Christ. It's not to bring attention to myself. It's a sign of surrendering. Put your hands up, remember? Surrendering. It's really important that we understand what God says here. He goes on, notice, verse 28. A false witness shall perish, those that are false witnesses. But the man who hears him will speak endlessly. So here again, false witnesses will be what? Discredited and destroyed. Think of how many people have become false witnesses against someone that's righteous, and the law believes the wicked person instead of the righteous person, and they go to jail. There's people in jail that are innocent, but because of a false witness. Verse 29. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. So righteousness here, to those who are truly righteous, they cultivate what? A consistent life that is pleasing to our God. I love that. Pleasing to our God. Verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Again, the sovereignty of God. Human wisdom, insight, and the counsel must be in conformity to the perfect will of God, if God is going to honor it. One more, 31. The horse, I love this one, prepare for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. The sovereignty of God here. The ultimate success comes not because you're a great fighter or a great warrior. It's because of God. Because of God. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray, God, for this beautiful congregation, Lord God. And God, we pray for this nation that you would bring us to our knees, Lord God. And Lord, if we're living in the last days, God, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 are building up, Lord God, then we know that the church is getting ready to depart. Father, prepare us. Help us to focus on you, Lord, fully, completely, so that we can seek you first, the kingdom of God and your righteousness, God. And just with every eye closed, every head bowed, just very quickly, anybody here that wants to accept Christ, you don't know the Lord, just get up right now and come to the front here. If you need Jesus and you need your sin forgiven, just get up and come, and I'm going to pray with you up here. We're going to worship. You know who you are. You can leave here the same way you came. We're not going to force you. But if you really need Jesus in your life, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a personal relationship of love and grace and mercies to Jesus Christ that will forgive all of your sins and wash all your sins away by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And he will write your name in the book of life and give peace to your life tonight. Anybody else before I pray? mom, dad, son, daughter, whoever you may be. I always want to make sure that everybody's come. Anybody else before we pray? Father, we pray for these that have come. And those watching through the internet, Father, wherever they're at, that they would pray the same prayer if they don't know you, Lord God. Those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer and ask Christ to come into your lives, okay? He's going to cleanse you, wash you, and forgive you tonight. Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there and they're going to give you a Bible. Awesome, awesome. That is so neat.